Let me actually start us off by praying, and then we'll get into our talk from Luke chapter 17 tonight. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you so much for all you are doing on our behalf, and for your sake, God, you wrap us up in the great plan you have for the world is to make much of you, to lift you high, to be ecstatic about who you are and what you've done, and you have called us and invited that us into that goal of yours. God, I pray that you would see that through even tonight on this Zoom call, that you would reach into the hearts of each one of us here and you would draw us more in love with yourself. God, would you be pleased to do that through hearing what you have to say from your words, not mine, from the scriptures. In your name we pray. Amen. Guys, the topic of tonight that Luke draws out for us in a short story is really the topic of thankfulness, giving thanks, what gratitude and thanks maybe really is. I found giving thanks to be sometimes a complicated issue, right? Sometimes it's awkward to say thank you. Sometimes what happens if you forget to say thank you? What happens when you are thanked and almost have to receive a compliment? Isn't that an awkward scenario? So like giving thanks, it might feel like a simple concept, but there's a lot of layers to it, a lot of nuance to feeling thankful, communicating thankfulness. And what scenarios do you over and over profusely thank somebody? Is it ever too much, right? It's a complicated thing. I think that in the scriptures, it's clear that gratitude and giving thanks is a worshipful posture of our heart to God. And so really some of the root of sin is thanklessness, ingratitude, just maybe an ignorance of how much we've been given from God. And so the title of the talk tonight is Facing Thanklessness, Facing Our Own Thanklessness Toward God. We're going to face a story of thanklessness in the scriptures tonight. We're in Luke 17. So if you want to turn to Luke 17, either turn on your Bible, right? Turn in your Bible. Andy might pop it on a full screen here. But I'm going to read for us verse 11 to 19 of Luke 17. Here's what it says. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. When Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." 3 points just to kind of guide our time as an outline. First, that thanklessness we can see here has a diagnosis. This is kind of diagnosed thanklessness. We'll take a look at it. Second, thankfulness, being thankful, actually has a heartbeat. We'll look at what living, real thankfulness is. And third, we'll end with the idea of that we can be thankful not to be at the center, not to be at the center of our lives. First, let's look at how thankfulness has a diagnosis. The major contrast, you probably picked up on it, the major contrast in the story is that 1 out of 10 men that were cleansed, 1 out of 10 returned to thank Jesus. The other 9 were happy just to be on their way. In verse 17, Jesus' own words make mention of that, right? He says, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? But even the narrator, Luke here, the writer of the story, is making sure in his own narration, his own words, he's making the contrast pretty significant for us. If you see in verse 12, he says he was met by 10 lepers. And then in verse 15, it says, then one, when he realized he was healed, turned back to thank Jesus. So the author Luke and Jesus' own words in the text make this contrast just the main point of the story. All 10 of them, before they're healed, right, all 10 of them cry aloud in verse 13 with their voice. They lift up their voices, right, clearly demonstrating, clearly communicating what they want. They don't want anything else. They don't want to be fed. They're not thirsty. They don't want to be taught, right? They don't need a lesson or a sermon from Jesus. What they want from Jesus is the mercy of being cleansed and healed from leprosy. That is what they are crying out for. And even in verse 12, we understand that these aren't just 10 beggars or 10 crippled, right? These are 10 lepers. They have a medical condition of leprosy, and that defines everything for them. So they have the condition called leprosy. Back then, leprosy was like a tag all for maybe a dozen or more skin conditions. Now, modern medicine would label them all as something else than just leprosy, but back then grouped any kind of skin condition that was debilitating, and they called it leprosy. One of the main expressions of leprosy back then was that it gave you what's called, we call it today, neuropathy. Maybe you've heard the term neuropathy before. Someone maybe who's diabetic develops neuropathy, and usually neuropathy develops in the fingers or the toes, the hands or the feet, maybe ears or nose, some of the extremities. And what neuropathy is your nervous system has the inability to feel. So numbness, no feeling. Someone could fall asleep with their feet by the fire. And if your feet and toes have neuropathy, have no feeling in them, your feet could, toes could just burn up and you wouldn't feel a thing. Often lepers back then would lose fingers and ears and toes because of an injury, and it would just take the fingers or toes clean off, and they would just function without them because the neuropathy, the inability to feel, would be that profound in their limbs. And so these men probably have this neuropathy, right? The inability to feel, and maybe they've even lost body parts because of it. There was things in the law, in the scriptures, in the book of Leviticus particularly, that gave instructions for people with leprosy. I made up a slide, and if Andy could pop that on right now, let's look at Leviticus, what it has to say about leprosy, about someone who has leprosy. And here's what that person would go through. Leviticus 13 here and 14, I just wrote up some verses I found there. Here's what it says. Then the priest shall examine him, the person with leprosy, and if the diseased swelling is reddish white on his bald head or on his bald forehead, like the appearance of leprous disease in the skin of the body, he is a leprous man, he is unclean. The priest must pronounce him unclean. His disease is on his head. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let his hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, unclean, unclean. And he shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. In chapter 14, it says this, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. So here, these men have had a lonely life. These men cannot touch anyone else. They have to, upon coming into a public place, yell, unclean, unclean, so that everyone will move away from them. They're not allowed by law to touch anyone else when they're unclean. They probably don't have a spouse. They probably haven't seen their family. They have to live at a distance in quarantine. This is their life. It even says in the text, they stood at a distance and yelled to Jesus, right? They have to live outside the city, outside the camp, outside the town. These are outsiders, lonely, lonely people. Their body limbs, in many cases, can't feel. And relationally, they're distant from people. They are desperate for cleansing, for healing, and they ask Jesus, and you see, he cleanses them. Whenever the scriptures want to make a spiritual note here on humanity's condition, it often gives us someone sick with a physical condition as like a live parable to our condition. And guys, really, I think the idea with leprosy, if Jesus is going to heal a leper and then write it down for us to read later, the idea is we are spiritually sick with a spiritual leprosy in need of God's healing. The neuropathy of one's body might mean they're numb, inability to feel how they should. Guys, spiritually, we have neuropathy of the soul. We do not feel thankful like we ought to feel. Our hearts are often numb and do not feel toward God like we should. And so even for these men, their deepest sickness is the neuropathy of their soul. They don't feel toward God like they should. These men are cleansed of their secondary need, right? Leprosy might be gone. They're happy to go on their way. But you see how the nine who don't return, their hearts are still sick. They do not feel thankful like how they should feel toward Jesus. But one does. One is healed in a deeper way. The neuropathy of his soul is healed, and he comes back to Jesus, thankful, worshipful, praising his heart. His heart has been healed of its sickness, of thanklessness, and now it feels toward Jesus like he should. The other nine have only been healed physically, and that's a deeper tragedy. Guys, the sickness of a thankless heart wants God as a means to something else, but does not want God himself. Guys, these guys wanted healing no matter who would give it. And if Jesus just so happens to be the person that gives physical healing, they'll take it and run. They're elevating the gift that Jesus gave above him as the giver, right? They're just pleased to use Jesus for something else, using him as a means to healing instead of worshiping Jesus as the end, praising him for the person that he is, not just the stuff he gives. A symptom that one's heart is actually healed is a symptom is loving God above what God gives you. Do you just love God for God and not what he can just give you? When our hearts are overwhelmed with God's generosity, we love him over what he's done for us. We love him. But when we're pleased with the success he's given us, when we're pleased with the healing he gives us, when we're pleased with the prayers he's answered for us, and we just are happy to move on from him because he's given us the stuff we really asked for, it's only evidence that we are still sick at a deeper level. Faithless, thankless disregard for the worth of God. We prefer what God can give us over God himself. Here's an application for all this. Beware of valuing God's gifts over God. Beware of valuing what God can give you over valuing God himself. Maybe this shows up in our prayer life, right? These guys could actually look Jesus in the face and say, have mercy on us. We don't have the opportunity of seeing Jesus face to face. So prayer is how it's represented for us. Guys, in prayer, what's the most frequent thing you pray for? What's the most frequent request you ask God to give you in your prayers? And we should pray to God. We should ask God for things. But maybe a question to ask too is, how can we diagnose whether our desire of a gift from God actually exceeds our desire for God himself? Like, do you guys just see God maybe as a Santa Claus, right? He'll come in the middle of the night, down the chimney, give you gifts, and he bounces out. You never get to meet him, but you're just so happy he came because look at all the gifts he gave you. God, is that Jesus to you? Like, the reason why you want him around is because he's just the best Santa Claus ever. He can give me a spouse. He can give me a job. He can give me this or that. And actually, you just love, you don't love Jesus. You just love what he can give you. This is the nine lepers that asked for healing, were healed and bounced. They love what Jesus gave, but not him. Guys, take stock of what you desire most. Would you want it from God more than you actually want to know God better? Secondly, let's look at how thankfulness has a heartbeat. Let's linger more on that one who returned. Really, thankfulness has a heartbeat. We can see the very nature of an actual thankful heart. All 10 of them, it says, their voice was lifted up and loud as they spoke, maybe as a group, right? Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. In verse 15 and 16, now this one that returns, it says he praises God with his loud voice. Look how his voice now was one of asking Jesus for healing. And now that he's been healed, he can't just leave. He has to linger with Jesus, and with that same loud voice is now praising and thanking Jesus. In verse 16, it gives a whole pointed sentence to this phrase, and it's very strong in the story. Look at how verse 16 ends. It says, now he was a Samaritan. So this one out of the 10 that came back, he was a Samaritan. That's a startling detail. A Samaritan means not fully Jewish, not fully an Israelite, not fully one of God's covenant people, but their heritage, their lineage, many years before, willingly intermarried with those of worshiping false gods, false religions. They really forsook God and his word by deciding to intermarry with those that were not believers. Not worshipers of the one true God. And so the Samaritans have a different place of worship. They really pick and choose and only follow some of God's laws and not all of it. They're of a different ethnicity than God's people back then. And so it's startling that the one guy who was thankful and praising God, returned with a heart that was new, is not one of God's people. But yet he's actually worshiping like he is one of God. He's actually offering true worship to God. This is a true worshiper. This is what it truly means to be one of God's people, regardless of lineage and heritage and the place he worships. Now the place he worships, if you see it, is at the very feet of Jesus. I want to share soon, not right now, I want to share soon a passage from Deuteronomy, again, God's laws and instructions. And as I share it soon, I want you to look for these six things. Before we read it, six things, six instructions God's word in the Old Testament gave us for giving thanks. And then we'll look at it. But here's the six things. One, give thanks that God heard your voice. Give thanks that God heard your voice. Number two, you want to bring instructions were to bring an offering and lay it down before God, a physical, actual offering. And lay it down before God himself. Number three, to actually worship and give your affection to God. So thanks includes, you heard your voice, you bring an offering. The third thing, you're actually from the heart worshiping and praising God. Number four is to worship with all of your heart and all of your soul. This requires complete submission of praise and worship. Number five, declare that the Lord is your God. He's not just one of many gods. Your God isn't something else. The Lord is your God. That's the fifth thing. And sixth, to give a full tithe, and tithe means a tenth. So to give a full tenth of your belongings and your produce, maybe from your field, right? Well, whatever you have financially, you give a tenth of it, a tithe, to God. Those are the six things. Let's look at it in Deuteronomy 26. And this is a smattering of verses from that chapter, but here it is. And you shall make response before the Lord your God. And here's the response, right? In quotes. Then we cried to the Lord and the Lord God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice, and he saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given me. And you shall set, these are instructions now, and you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. When you have finished paying all the tithe of your produce in the third year, which is the year of tithing, giving it to the Levite, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, then you shall say before the Lord your God, look down from your holy habitation, from heaven, and bless your people Israel and the ground that you have given us. And you swore to your fathers a land flowing with milk and honey. This day the Lord your God commands you to do these statutes and rules. You shall therefore be careful to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. You have declared today the Lord is your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes and his commandments and his rules and will obey his voice. This, in almost in every way, echoes what's going on with this leper, this one that returned to Jesus. Just like those instructions for God's people in Deuteronomy, he is recognizing, God, you've heard my voice. I asked for your mercy, for healing, and you gave it. And he comes right back to Jesus and praises, lifts up his voice, praises God, Jesus, for hearing him. Secondly, the Samaritan, like God's people, were supposed to bring an offering, and it says, lay it down before the Lord. This Samaritan falls on his face at Jesus' feet. He is literally coming before the Lord saying, I don't have anything to give, but here I am at your feet on my face. I am so thankful. Third, Deuteronomy instructed God's people to worship God. And in 15 and 18, Jesus and the author here uses that word. He is praising God and giving praise to God. This man isn't just coming and giving lip service or it's a ritual for him. His heart is actually thankful and praising God. The fourth instruction from Deuteronomy was to worship God with all your heart and all your soul. In verse 19 of this story, Jesus says to the man, your faith has made you well. He is noticing the invisible internal quality of this man has from his heart, faith that is worshipful and thankful to God. This is a heart-oriented thing. Fifthly, in verse 15 and 16, it's an amazing phrase. I'm gonna just read it for you. In 15 and 16, it says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. You see what the author is doing. He's saying, this man praised God by thanking Jesus. This man's declaration of thanks is that Jesus is God. He's praising God at the feet of Jesus. And those aren't two different characters. He's saying he's praising God, the man Jesus Christ. As I read this in Deuteronomy, all about giving thanks and how this Samaritan was doing it, I got to the part about tithing, and you have to give a tenth of what you have back to the Lord. And I thought, this man, this leper, isn't bringing a tenth. He's not bringing a tithe. Where's his tithe? And then I realized the numbers. Do you guys see it in the story? How many lepers were there? There were 10, right? What's a tenth? What's a tithe of these 10 lepers? This man is the tithe. He doesn't have a tithe. He is the tithe, his whole person. He's bringing all that he has, 100% of what he has, and that is the tithe to God. He is the tenth coming back to Jesus. And so really, he's not thanking God with just a portion of who he is. He's saying, my full self will be the tithe back to God. And that's incredible when you see it. And so true thankfulness, it really submits one's whole self, one's whole praise, one's whole thankfulness to God out of love for who God is, not just what God gives. Let's think about it for ourselves, guys. Our submission to God, it can't be just external behavior. It can't just be going to church. I said a quick prayer before I ate lunch, right? Our submission to God can't just be external behavior or ritual. It needs to be of faith, authentic from the heart. Our thanks to God can't just be part of our life. Maybe you tithe, right? Maybe you give a tenth of your income at church. Maybe you give to missionaries. Maybe you use some money to help somebody. Our thanks to God can't just be sectioned off and part of our life. Like the Samaritan, we want to personally submit our whole self to God as a giving back out of love for what he's given to us. Maybe application question for you here. Where is there evidence in your life of maybe just partial submission to God? Where specifically can you submit your whole self to God out of true thankfulness and love for who he is? Are you yourself, your whole self, the tithe back to God, the giving and returning love and affection for what God has done for you? Which of these groups of people, the nine that were happy to be healed and bounce out versus the one who returned, which of these most reflects your walk with the Lord? Are you the one thankful man recognizing your whole heart belongs to God? Or are you happy to plead and beg for mercy? And when you get it, that's all you really wanted, and you'll just move on. Or do you want more and more of knowing who God is? And lastly, tonight, to look at the idea of being so thankful not to be at the center. Thankful to be a sideline character in the story of God. Thankful to not be at the center of our own life. And where I see this in the text, in verse 11, it starts out with saying, Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. This village was not his destination. Jesus has a bigger aim, a bigger goal than this village. He's on his way to Jerusalem. Verse 12, as he was passing through, he entered a village and was met by 10 lepers. 10 lepers. Jesus isn't trying to meet these guys. He's not seeking them out and making sure he knocks on their door. They seek him out, meet him on the road. Jesus' destination, his aim isn't to meet these guys. His destination isn't this village. Jesus' destination is Jerusalem. And he aims to meet the cross. That's where Jesus is headed. And on his way, he has an interaction with these lepers. And on his way to the cross, on his way to Jerusalem, he also sweeps this man up into the greater goal of heading to Calvary, the cross, and the empty tomb. And so too, guys, God's destination and main goal, it isn't me. It isn't you. God's main goal is not us. It's not our healing. His end, God's goal, is his own praise. And our healing is actually a means to that goal. God's goal is his own fame and his own praise. And our spiritual healing, physical healing, the gifts he gives, it's just a means to that great aim and great goal of God. This leper was caught up in a greater story than his own healing, a greater aim. And it was Jesus' path to Jerusalem, his path to the cross, his path to praise. You guys, me, you, the staff on this call, the students on this call, we are invited to not be at the center of our lives. We are invited to not even be at the center of God's love, but we are invited and asked to be caught up in a better journey, a better aim, a better goal, and that's God's own praise. The main point here in this third point is that Jesus' forgiveness of my sin, of your sin, that is our spiritual healing. This makes our healing not the end. It makes our healing a means to Jesus' grand end, him being praised by us, and him being praised by us as superior over our praise for anything else, our desire for anything else. He wants our full affection. That's his goal. And so our healing, our forgiveness is a means to that goal. Guys, and as we remove ourselves from being at the center of our lives, as we remove ourselves from being at the center and instead orbit our hearts around God, we live in the harmony he designed for us. This man who came back to Jesus, he's living out the design God has for us. Think about this man. He was finally healed. He could go about his day with his hands and his feet finally feeling again. And he chose not to. He's like, I got to be with Jesus. This man is healed and clean now. He can go have relationships, go see his siblings, his parents, his family, go get married. He can go touch someone again. But he doesn't want to. He's too enthralled with Jesus. He could have gone about the rest of his life, and he's like, no, Jesus is my life. Guys, has your relationship with God been like that? You've been set free, you've been forgiven, you've been redeemed, and you're like, that's just a means to me knowing God. That's just a means to me being with Jesus. The benefit of my salvation and walk with God is God. It's not the other stuff that comes with it. And thinking this way, it will transform everything. It will transform your prayer life. Think about what your prayer life would sound like if yearning for more affection and knowing God was what the content of your prayers was. Or is it just like that list to Santa Claus? Here's the list of things I want, and if you can give them to me, great. Imagine how this heart orbiting around God at the center would transform your Bible reading. Are you reading your Bible just to say, man, look at the content I'm absorbing? Or are you leafing through the pages, looking at the sentences, yearning for knowing God more deeply because you just can't get over him? Orbiting our hearts like this around God, think about what it would do to our interactions with others. Or our interactions with others like the other nine, where we just want something from people. We want praise. We want thanks. We want to have fun. Or your interactions with others, if you're so enthralled with God and seeing him as supreme, now interactions with others can actually be the mission, and your goal is to have them taste and see that God is good. Have those others not be the nine any longer that are willing to just bounce out from God's presence, but rather draw them back, and you be an instrument to draw them back into fellowship with God. Here's an application. Guys, realign your strongest desires to orbit around praising God. Realign your mission to be helping others praise God above all else. Maybe a diagnostic question is, what competes with this? What competes with that as your life goal? What competes with helping others praise God above all else as your mission? What's in competition in your life for this great goal and this great mission? And I'll end with just describing the gospel. It says on the cross, Jesus has final words, and with a loud voice, he gives up his spirit. With a loud voice, similar to how Luke describes it here, with a loud voice, Jesus cries, "It is finished." Your healing has been final. Jesus offers complete healing for you. He's had mercy on you, like these guys asked for, and like you and your prayers need and ask for. The healing is final. He's given it. Has that returned you back to God? Or are you content to just get the status of healed and turn your back on God and live the way you want? Guys, our thanklessness, the neuropathy of our soul, it's actually earned us the death penalty before God. But Jesus took it instead. Has that turned you back to God in praise and in thanks? I want to pray for us, and then soon we'll have some small groups or announcements, some different aspects here at prime time and closing. Would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what we see here in this text of someone's heart just floored by who you are and what you've given. God, I pray that we would love you, the giver, even above the gifts you give, and we'd be thankful to know you and to love you and be loved by you more than we're just thankful for the extra things you give. God, would you heal our hearts? Would you heal our hearts of thanklessness? Would you heal our hearts of just not feeling toward you like we should? And God, would you actually transform us into being on a mission of joy, a mission of thanks, a mission of helping others see God for the value that he is? In your name we pray. Amen.